Good evening, everybody. Pastor Sean, Pastor Wilson, Pastor Nate, I'm sure I'm forgetting somebody, Brian, are all out. So I will be covering down, fortunately not bearing the weight of all of those men, just the already insurmountable weight of the teaching of this group. Remember them in prayer as they are going back and forth between Vermont and Maine. No, you don't need a passport to be up there. I was surprised on my first visit. But pray for their traveling mercies as they come back. Totally off the topic tonight. It was a week ago we were finding out about the shooting in Florida today. And it's amazing the difference for us, how we react to different deaths. The 17 people who were killed at the school, we don't know what their eternal future looked like. And there's cause for concern with that. There were families who probably had questions about where their loved ones ended up. This morning, as soon as I got on Facebook, I found out about the change of address of Billy Graham, because he said long ago, one day you will hear that Billy Graham has died. Do not believe a word of it. I have simply changed my address. I am at home with my father. Amen. And it is so comforting knowing when someone like that passes, where they're going. Someone that has inspired countless people, has helped countless people to come to know the Lord. And while we all have different theological bends and we all look at things a little differently, to know that somebody had such an impact on our leaders, on even the Queen of England, and on everyday people, that's something we can truly be thankful for. This evening, we're going to be in James chapter 4. I want to begin by starting in verse 6. James, writing to his audience of predominantly Jewish Christians scattered around Asia Minor, says, "But he gives us more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Whenever I work on a lesson, I can write the entire thing, get it done, and have a fairly easy time working through the flow of it and the transitions and the examples. The thing I always have a devil of a time with is the title, and that's why you will never see my title slide for more than 3 seconds. Because if it's a bad title, that's not what I want you to remember. Let's look at last week's lesson. Pastor Wilson gave us 9 imperatives out of the text I just read, minus verses 11 and 12. Can somebody tell me what were those 9 imperatives for? To live a life of humility. So in living a life of humility, what is one of those imperatives? Submit. That's the first one. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. What else?
Resist
the devil. Draw near to God. That's an important distinction. We have found that with people, if you take something away, you have to replace it with something. You have to. He tells people, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What else does he tell them to do?
Cleanse themselves.
And he's not real gentle in his explanation. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. What else does he tell them?
Purify your hearts.
You double-minded. I'm just not letting up. What else does he tell them to do? That's not it. That would be enough, right? Like, I'd be done. Be upset. Weep, mourn, and be miserable. Weep, mourn, and be miserable. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse yourselves, purify your heart, be miserable, mourn, weep, humble yourself. I want you to remember these 9 imperatives, because when Pastor Wilson spoke last week, he said there were actually 10, and he was kind enough to leave me with the 10th. But I will show you that these 9 imperatives are absolutely essential for what's being addressed in the passage tonight. And it's not the first time that believers have been told to do this. James is not done. Let's recap. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother judges his brother, or judges his brother, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? To borrow a line from the Ray Stevens song, that's easy for you to say. So far, in case you're keeping score on what James has written in this one letter that's only 5 chapters by our division of it long, he has told them to be encouraged in their trials. He's lifted up the poor. He's excoriated the rich. He's demanded action, not just head knowledge. He's forbade partiality. He's excoriated those who were supporting the rich. He's called those who were not bearing fruit dead. He's demanded that they watch their mouths. He's questioned the source of their wisdom, declared friendship with the world, enmity towards God, or an enemy of God. Last week, they were given 9 imperatives that began and ended with submission and humility. And now this. By the way, if he wasn't done, stop slandering your neighbors. How many of you have ever had somebody say something bad about you? How many of you have ever said something bad about someone? Right? Now, do the hands that go up change if I add the caveat in church? I bet they don't. It doesn't for me. Consider that tonight. I want you to think about that tonight. It's easy to say, well, James isn't talking to me. That's the pass-off, right? We started this book in chapter 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Whew! I'm not in the dispersion, and I'm not one of the 12 tribes. So, I get a pass. No. If we believe that this book is the inerrant word of God for teaching, rebuking, and correcting in righteousness, that the man of God be prepared for every good work, we have to accept that this passage was not only meant for the first century Christians who originally read it, but that it is meant for us. And we have to live accordingly. See, we don't get to draw a distinction. We don't get to say, oh, the really good things, that ending that's coming where I get a mansion, gold streets, and all that cool stuff, that's for me. The rest of this is somebody else's to figure out. We don't get to do that. It's either all or it's nothing. If this isn't true, if what James is telling these people isn't true, throw the book away. Throw it away. Billy Graham, who spent his life testifying to Christ risen, wasted his life. It was foolishness. If this is wrong, I would stand before you and argue that it's not. And some of you know I would argue a lot. Sometimes over things not nearly as important. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Because I made the mistake of talking about slandering and judging, and we're going to go straight to the most misquoted passage in the Bible. Pastor Sean's going to get back and be like, TJ, TJ, TJ. If he doesn't watch this sermon and call me immediately afterwards. I'll give you a couple seconds to get there. Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. Okay, well, that's good. Okay, wait, he didn't stop. Okay. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's. Jesus told them to do this. He told them to submit, to draw near, to purify themselves, to fix themselves, to borrow the military colloquialism, before they even try to fix anyone else. Please notice what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not stop at judge not, lest you be judged. But a good many people who quote this verse today, that's where they stop. You can't judge me. The Bible says not to judge. More on that in a minute. It says that the one seeking to help must first address their own sin. You can't help. It doesn't say maybe you should deal with what's in your own life first. It doesn't say, oh, you might want to kind of, do a little. No, it says get that log out of your eye before you even think about the speck in your neighbor's. Has anybody been walking through the woods and caught like a tree branch to the face? That's a tree branch. Now imagine a log. Like you're out working in your shop and you get a little sawdust in your eye. You got to wash it out. Dealing with the aftermath of that tree branch smacking you in the eye is much more difficult. Jesus was telling them, you cannot help your brother if you do not fix yourself first. We're all sinners, right? And if we're taking the time to notice somebody else's sin, it's probably because of the sin that's in our lives. I don't know about anybody else, but I notice people's flaws that most resemble mine. And I don't like it. And so when somebody else does it, and because, I have this pride thing, and so when I notice, I'm like, look at this guy. Look at him. Just wow. Wow, that's awful. How could he do that? And I'm doing the same thing. Paul says the same thing. How do you judge people when you're doing the same thing? After we address the sin in our own life, then we are able to correct and rebuke their brother in love and with a right spirit. Remember, anytime we approach a brother to correct them, it should be for the purpose of edifying the church and saving a brother. Remember that we're told that later on I'll address church discipline, because that's what this is talking about. And I will tell you, the thing that is hurting the New Testament church in America the most is not what the people outside say, it's not what the liberal crowd is spewing, it's what we are doing to each other. We are not taking the time to lovingly engage in church discipline. And I am not standing up here to tell you guys you need to fix this. I'm telling you that I am all the same. This is a problem for all of us. I will tell you that here at Berean, this is the first church I've been in where church discipline is actually practiced in a biblical model. Never seen it before. Not in any, and I have been in Baptist churches since I was my daughter Samantha's age, who is now 2 weeks old, by the way. Boy, they grow up fast. It's not being done. And when it is being done, it's done with wrong motives. We're targeting people. This person did something to me and I don't like it. Remember, most of us have had somebody say or do something against us in a church. Most of us have experienced that. But also remember, and this is what you have to keep at the forefront of your mind tonight, most of us have done that to somebody else. There are people in this congregation right now. Now, we're Americans, so we enjoy our space. And so it's reasonable to assume that we're all spread out tonight because we enjoy our space and not because this guy at the far wing here doesn't like this guy at the far wing here. Look, TJ, I've been sitting in this seat for 15 years. Leave me alone. I got you. I'm not. Pastor Sean has assigned seating, and if I mess that up while he's gone, I will never hear the end of it. So we're not going to deal with that tonight. The model that Jesus gives is not being followed. The church was passing judgment based on human standards. The judgment was being carried out in human terms. This is the slandering of one another that it's talking about. Notice it doesn't say correcting. It says slandering. When you slander someone, you are literally speaking ill against them without evidence, proof, or any opportunity for correction. You are lambasting them. The body was not being edified by what was happening. The body was being torn apart. The feet were fighting with the hands. The legs were kicking at the head. Nothing was looking right. Just to make sure that Jesus didn't think this was a one-off, he decided to go a little further on the issue of discipline within the church. Please turn to Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. This is what I call the most avoided passage in the Bible. I'm going to hit all the favorites tonight. Jesus tells them, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Notice he didn't say post it on Facebook. Notice he didn't say send out a mass text to everybody and let them know just how bad this person messed you up. Go to them, just between you and him. And you know what? I have never gotten this right. We're one verse into this, and I haven't even gotten this right. And so I haven't seen the result. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, kick him out of the church. Excoriate him in the public square. No. Say bad things about him at meetings. At prayer meeting, because we're praying for them. Right? We've all seen those meetings. No. If he does not listen, take one or two with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Does anybody know where Jesus got that particular caveat from? That all matters be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses? It's Old Testament law. The Jews listening to Jesus would have recognized this very clearly. It's part of the Deuteronomic Levitical law. And it would come back again when the church is appointing elders. As this church works towards elder polity, remember that in our current constitution, charges cannot be leveled against leadership of this church without two or three witnesses. Jesus says that all matters can be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Finally, now I get to rub somebody in the mud. No, that's not what he means. This is not, did you see what this person did to me? This is not, I can't believe that person calls themselves a Christian. This is going to your leadership and saying, we need to be engaged on this. We need to get the church involved, because this person's very soul could be in question at this point. They've refused to listen to the brother they've wronged. They've refused to listen to the testimony of witnesses. And sometimes, if you're that person that goes along, you might actually have to stop the person you're going with and saying, where is your heart in this matter? Because usually, these issues run two ways, not just one. Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. What does that mean? Let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Treat him like an unbeliever. In what way? Not fellowship. My brother Marcus and I have a good friendship. But I have a very different relationship with Marcus than I have with my best friend Kevin back in Wichita. Kevin is not a believer. He was in church as a kid, fell out of it. He goes because it placates his wife. He and I have been friends for 30 years. And he and I are not as close as I and Marcus are, who have known each other for 2. Those who are not believers, we simply have a different relationship with. Do you understand that you should be closer to anybody in this room who claims the name of Jesus than you are to anybody who does not? Our citizenship, our family, our very essence is in Christ. And those who share that common bond are the ones we are to have the closest connection to. Treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Some people will say that means throw him out on his head, do this, do that. No, it means that you need to be ministering to this person as someone who needs to hear the gospel. This is church discipline, guys, in its simplest form, one-on-one. Then, with one or two witnesses, then before the church, and only after that, treat them as you would a non-believer. A lot of churches in America are dying because they have chosen political correctness and social correctness. I can't offend this person. Do you know how much they tithe? I can't speak against this person because their brother's this person or because they do this. This was laid out. And nobody can say on this passage, well, Paul said that and he didn't know, you know, Paul had things about him. This is straight out of Jesus' mouth. If we want to debate that, like I said, we can pack it up. James's audience isn't doing this, and it's clear. This model that James's brother laid down for the church has been thrown out. Remember, these are the same folks who are giving special treatment to the wealthy, that are allowing people to take advantage of the poor among them, that are being inhospitable. But remember that we do the same thing. It's real easy for us to get along in our nice clothes and in our reasonably running vehicles and to act because we all kind of look similar. We all look like we're in the same social stratosphere. But remember that there are people who are not as fortunate. Remember that there are people within this body who struggle to get by from day to day. And how we treat those people says more about us than how we deal with those of us that are next door neighbors or that accidentally wear the same dress shirt to church on a Wednesday night. Don't look around, it's okay. James 4:11, do not speak evil against one another. Do not speak evil against one another. Jesus said to admonish. Jesus said to go to the brother and tell them their fault. Jesus said a lot of things. He did not say to speak evil. The one who speaks evil about his brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you are a judge, you are not a doer, but a judge of the law. So what James wants is humility, unity, and Christ-centered edification. What he's getting is a discernment blogger. If you don't know what a discernment blogger is, they are individuals that go on the internet, pick a favorite cause, and just excoriate everyone who does not fit into their very small definition of what that means. And they do it because they're discerning, because they're protecting the flock. But if they want to protect the flock, they'll be a member of a local church, they'll sit in leadership, or they will sit faithfully in that church, and they will follow what Jesus said. They do not need to write blog posts every time somebody doesn't use an Oxford comma and claim that they are the Antichrist for that. And that's an exaggeration, but it's not one that's far off. Consider this. According to Paul, because it says, right, like I said, the most misquoted verse in the Bible, judge not. But consider what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Paul says we're to judge the world and the angels. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 2, and 3. Paul says that we are to judge the very words of the apostles. He says, I speak to you as sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. Don't just go home and say, well, Paul said it, okay. Am I telling you the truth or am I lying to you? Does it make sense? Does it follow what you have been taught? If it doesn't, throw it out. Paul said, even if an angel from heaven comes to you and delivers a gospel other than the one I first taught you, do not accept it. Paul says we are to judge proper worship. He lays out proper worship for us. And in chapter 11, he says, judge for yourself. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? There's a lot of things we have to judge. So we are clearly not told, judge not, lest ye be judged, and therefore never judge anything. Let everybody do what they want, and we'll just all sort it out in the end. Paul also says we're to judge matters within the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Let's try that again. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? They're your brothers and sisters. They are the ones that are going to decide if this church lives or dies. They are going to be the ones to decide if the next generation hears about Jesus or not. This is what you worry about. As a friend of mine says, dead people do dead people stuff. You can stand around and you can complain about them rotten and stinking, or you can deal with the stuff you're supposed to deal with. That's what we're to do. And we're to take it very seriously. And we fail to. I fail to, all the time. What we are not to judge is the law. It's clearly given to us, right? When you speak against this, you become a judge of the law. Not a doer, but a judge of the law. So we've been over the possible laws that James is addressing in this. It could be the Ten Commandments. It could be the ceremonial law. It could be the Deuteronomic Levitical law. And that's a really fancy term, Deuteronomic Levitical law. It's literally Deuteronomy and Leviticus. It's smoke and mirrors, guys. I'm just playing games. It's all the thou shalt nots and all the do this and wait to do this and 15 days for this and 40 days for this that you find in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And it could be the greatest commandments. Who remembers what the greatest commandments are? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. So if it's a funny thing. It doesn't matter which of these he's talking about. It doesn't matter. The Ten Commandments are the basis for the ceremonial law. When the law was given to Moses on Sinai, it was very, 10 things. Because he had some sorting out that he had to do. If he had waited around to receive the entire Deuteronomic Levitical text, who knows what those people down at the base of the mountain would have been doing when he got back. We found out what they were doing when he just went up to get 10. The Ten Commandments are summed up in the greatest commandments. Put another way, it is impossible, because you'll hear people say, we're Christians, we can ignore the Ten Commandments. That has no application to us. But I will tell you that it is impossible to keep the greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself, if you are violating any of the Ten Commandments. Consider it. Commandments 1 through 4 are related to how we love God, and 5 through 10 are how we love our neighbor. If you're violating one of those, it's safe to say you are not keeping the greatest commandments. James continues in his message and he says, you speak evil against the law. You slandering your neighbor, you are slandering the law. You're not a doer, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge. One. We were told that there were separations between Paul and James and that there was a theological fight here. And James says, you're not a judge. There's only one judge. But Paul said you're to judge everything and its brother except the dead people outside the church. One lawgiver and judge. One. Put another way, we don't get to grant salvation. We don't get to. We don't get to decide damnation. I don't care how slow the guy in front of you is going, how quickly he cuts you off, or how long they're taking to get their Chick-fil-A and making you late for Awanas. You don't get to decide it. It is what it is, and I'm taking pages right out of my own book, guys. There is nothing that tests my sanctification more than driving on Skybo Road, and I fail every test. every test. I think I prefer driving in Iraq to driving on Skybo Road. I didn't say that. Test me, and I fail it every time. But we don't get to grant salvation. When you stand before God, you will not receive a question of who is here in heaven because of you. The answer is zero. And I'm glad, I'm happy with that answer, because I do not want that responsibility. I also don't get to decide damnation. Nobody will be in hell because of me either. We don't get to pick. We don't get to, you know, family is a funny thing, right? Genetics works in weird ways. You didn't pick who your siblings are. You didn't pick who your cousins are. No matter how many you got, like 50, 100, you don't get to pick them. You don't get to pick your family in Christ, because you don't decide salvation. You don't decide damnation. God chooses. That's your family. Amen. And you roll out from there. Two takeaways from this. One, slandering fellow believers does not bring edification or unity. It's not just pointless, it's counterproductive. It's destructive. And two, we are to keep one another accountable in love. If you do not have an accountability partner right now, get one. Get one tonight. Don't even leave this room until you have someone you trust in the body of Christ that can keep you accountable. Don't do it. Because I tell you, you are missing out if you don't have somebody that can hold your feet to the fire. Now, be prepared to have your feet held to the fire. Because it's real easy on an emotional or spiritual high to say, yeah, an accountability partner. That next day, it's a lot less appealing, because now you got to start being accountable. I don't know why those two go together. And Dr. Wilson always tells me, I love Dr. Wilson because he's one of those people who can tell me exactly like it is. And he's like, TJ, you're really good with theology, but you've got to give people something practical, something they can do. So, all right. We all raised our hands in the beginning. We all talked about who's ever been wronged and who's ever wronged somebody else. Well, here's your application. Repent. Make yourself right. Submit yourself to God. Humble yourself before the Lord and repent. Believe the gospel. That is what we are called to do. Believe the gospel. Now it gets hard. Go and find your brother or sister with whom you are quarreling. Go find that person who wronged you. Go find that person you have wronged. Reconcile the relationship and pray for those who test your sanctification. I will tell you, it is hard to want to slander somebody when they are the same person that you are praying for daily and earnestly before your God. It makes you not want to pray for them because it's easier to slander them if you're not. But that's not what we're called to do. We're not called for easy. We're called to do the right thing. It's 7:29 right now. I'm going to close this in prayer. Live out your application. Before I leave, because I'd be in trouble. Ladies, barbecue and bunco, next Friday night. Tickets are in the coffee shop, and I believe they are $10. Jess, thank you, $10. And where are they doing it?
Fellowship Hall?
In the Fellowship Hall. My note did not give a location. I assume the tickets say on them. I don't know. $10 in the coffee shop. Get your tickets. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us the ability to come together and to learn your word. And thank you for the reminder that learning your word is simply not enough. That we need to live out your word, even the hard parts, even the parts we don't want anything to do with. Lord, be with the members of this body who are hurting, who are going through physical trials, whose bodies are broken and who need your healing. Lord, be with the Graham family as they experience the tragedy of loss, but the sweet victory of knowing that the patriarch of their family is in heaven with his father. Be with us as we go from this place this evening. Help us to live out your calling in our lives, and help us to make right the relationships with the eternal brothers and sisters that we have. In Jesus' name. Amen.